Thanks, John. Let's keep our Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. And let's pray to God to ask him to work in our hearts this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you so much. You're a God who speaks. You didn't leave us in the void of our sinfulness, in the darkness of our sinfulness. You've spoken. You promised. You promised to send a servant, as we heard this morning in the kids' talk. You promised to rescue us. And dear Lord, we just pray that even this morning you would speak to our hearts as we hear from the letter to the Colossians. Amen. Now, the year six students at Eagle Junction State School are about to finish primary school to begin high school in the coming year. So over the last few weeks, we've been sharing their excitement, been discussing their fears and anxieties about starting high school. They're all scattering to all different high schools. The fear of not fitting in, of not making friends, of not being able to cope with the increased expectations, the increased homework. It's a huge shift and a change that calls for a change of behaviour. And I can relate to what they're going through because my own struggled transition from primary school to high school was a massive change for me. From attending a local primary school, just 400 metres walk from our house, to suddenly having to catch the 6:20 express train from Epping into the heart of Sydney, to join a class of 25 musically gifted and talented children from all over the state, most of them far more gifted and talented than me. In fact, I only got into that class because someone else decided to go to a different school and there was a space that opened up. But it was a huge change. But instead of rising to the challenge, instead of putting away my old primary school behaviours, instead of embracing the new maturity that was expected of me and would enable me to flourish in this new environment, I acted like a goose. I was so insecure, I even adopted the worst primary school behaviours that I'd seen in others in primary school to draw attention to myself. I was soon suspended from school and in danger of being kicked out. And when we become a Christian, a massive shift occurs. God plucks us out of one environment, the dominion of darkness ruled by selfishness and greed. And through faith in Jesus, he has brought us into the kingdom of light. Our salvation is a gift of undeserved grace, 100% a work of God. But now that God has saved us, we need to learn to live and behave as those who now belong to Christ. Instead of living as we used to when we lived in darkness, we need to put away those old behaviours that no longer belong to someone who now calls us Jesus their Lord. We need to embrace this new maturity that is expected of those whose life is now found and centred in Christ. Let's read Paul's words again in verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If previously in Colossians, we've been reminded of the absolute awesomeness of Jesus, how all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, how we were all dead in our sins, all of us dead to God, but because Jesus humbled himself, what we celebrate in just 49 sleeps, God being born as a human being, to die for our sins on a cross, what the Anglican prayer book describes as a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. We can be 100% sure that when we humble ourselves before God in repentance and faith, all our sins are forgiven. And we have now been raised with Christ, no longer spiritually dead, but alive by the same power, Paul tells us in Ephesians, by the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Alive to God, we now enjoy fullness of relationship with God. So when you first trust Jesus, you may not feel any different. You may not at first seem any different. But the shift in the spiritual reality of your existence couldn't be any more massive. You were once dead in sin and now raised alive with Christ and transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. And just as the shift from primary school to high school, now that we've received Christ Jesus our Lord, our new Master, we now need to learn to live with Jesus as Lord, to live according to our new reality, to our new identity in Christ. To set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our heart that Paul is referring to isn't the muscle that pumps oxygenated blood around our bodies, but the very core of who we are. The very center of our character. It's where our deepest passions and affections and thoughts spring from. What is at the very core of your being? What is most important to you? What are you most keenly fixated and interested in? What is your heart set on? So now that we've been raised to life with Christ, Paul is encouraging us to set our hearts and minds, to align the very core of our being, of who we are, on Jesus. To no longer hold earthly dreams and passions, desires as most important to us. Or the things that we once valued above God when we excluded Jesus from our lives, a pleasure, profit, position, possessions. But to fix all our intelligence and our affections on Jesus, to find our deepest longings fulfilled in Him. And now that this massive change has taken place, a shift from one kingdom to another, we now have to put away our old behaviours that belong to the dominion of darkness and embrace the new maturity that's expected of those who call Jesus their Lord. And first, continually killing off our old self. Verses 5 to 7, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Apologies if you were a cat lover. Sorry. But Australia currently has a huge problem with feral cats. Have to forgive me, Annie. Even recently, Kakadu National Park was Australia's last ark of pre-European biodiversity. Just creatures, just unbelievable. Native animals. But even that has changed. The native wildlife has been decimated in the last 20 years due to, scientists put it down to, feral cats. Scientists now estimate that there are between 15 and 23 million wild cats living throughout Australia. And these 23 million cats eat an estimated 75 million native animals every night. That is more than 20 billion mammals, reptiles, birds, insects every year. So what do you do with a problem like that? Well, in 2014, the Environment Minister, Greg Hunt, called for all states and territories to sign up to a 10-year plan to eradicate the feral cat using any means necessary. And Paul now tells us to kill off, to swiftly eradicate any attitudes and behaviours that no longer belong to someone who trusts Jesus. Jesus used the same violent language. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus, of course, isn't telling us to literally gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands. We need to deal with any wrong thoughts and behaviours with the same brutal efficiency. We die to sin. And in God's strength, we need to keep killing off what remains of our old self, eradicating it. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Notice how the first four of these wrong behaviors all involve sexual sin. Sexual desire is not wrong. But when we decide to explore our sexuality outside of heterosexual marriage, this is something Paul says we need to stop doing as followers of Jesus. It's what it looks like to have Jesus as Lord. But even within heterosexual marriage, we don't bully or abuse or use our marriage partner as an object that exists for our pleasure. Or look outside of marriage to satisfy our sexual cravings. The same with greed and idolatry, living as if everything exists for my benefit and my accumulation. The person with the more toys wins, treading on other people to get them. These behaviors might increasingly be normal in our society, but God's wrath is coming because of behaviors like these which are destroying lives. And so we no longer walk in these ways. Verses 8 to 10, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So the gospel breaks down walls as God calls people from all nations to belong to his eternal family. So as a family, no longer divided by nationality or social status or class or tribe. John Kenny keeps telling me we're very tribal in Brisbane. We need to weed out any destructive behaviors that might again pull apart what God has put together. He's brought us together. So just as anger, rage, malicious talk, slander, lying to each other damage relationships, filthy language isn't just colorful language. Swear words we need to keep in check. But worse, filthy language are words that are deliberately aimed to hurt other people. It's like eradicating feral cats amongst the native wildlife of Kakadu. If we spot these behaviors in ourselves, we need to mercilessly kill them off as we are renewed in the image of our Creator. You're learning to put on our new self, being remade in the likeness of Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. A Canadian pastor, a J.I. Packer, writes that a holy person's motivating aim, passion, desire, longing, aspiration, goal, and drive is to please God, both by what one does and by what one avoids. So after looking at what we avoid, the wrong attitudes we take off and kill, now we look at the right attitudes that we put on. As God's family, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, what you'll notice is that all of these positive behaviors are designed to keep us united. Just as my 2-year-old daughter Ellie puts on her yellow Emma Wiggle costume to dance around in front of the TV, just like Emma, each of these new behaviors that we're now called to put on reflect the character of our Lord Jesus. Compassion. Instead of trying to outdo each other, caring for people who are less fortunate than us, as Jesus did. Remember Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. If you look at many of the miracles that Jesus did, it's often this compassion drives him. Kindness, showing the same generosity and grace towards other people that God has shown us, not treating us as our sins deserve. Humility, Philippians chapter 2. Just as Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, in the same way we're now called to value other people above ourselves, pouring out our lives for the good of others. Gentleness, especially in conflict, is the opposite of being harsh. Proverbs 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Patience, the whole reason God hasn't just wrapped things up, brought things to a close, is that God is patient with us. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, not wanting anyone to perish but everyone to come to repentance. This needs to be our attitude towards each other, allowing people time to grow and change. In every aspect of our lives, we're now called to become like Jesus, a community that is marked by forgiveness and love and peace. Verse 13, bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember, Jesus once told a parable about a servant who owed a king millions of dollars, a debt he simply couldn't repay. It's a picture of the debt each one of us owed God. Just as God has mercy on us, he forgives all our sins, past, present, future. Our sins have been done away with. This king had mercy on the servant, forgiving the servant, letting him go, a free man. But the moment this forgiven servant found someone who owed him a few bucks, $1,000, he immediately had that man thrown into prison. God has forgiven all our sins. Our debt has been paid. And so in our relationships, we need to show other people the same extravagant mercy that God has shown us. We mustn't self-righteously condemn each other, writing each other off, but allow other people the same grace, the same room to grow, as God has provided us on the slow road to Christ-likeness. And even when we're hurt, as often happens in church, just as it does in families, we need to keep forgiving each other just as the Lord Jesus has forgiven us. Even in the worst situation, when we've been so deeply hurt, but there's no opportunity for reconciliation. Forgiveness is deciding to never retaliate, to never take matters into our own hands, but trust God to bring justice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. We don't have to carry those hurts. We can leave them in God's hands. What binds us together as a community, verses 14 and 15, is the continuing debt of love we owe each other. The constant call for us to be peacemakers. Always seek reconciliation with each other. And being thankful for everything we have in Christ. And in everything we do, verses 16 to 17, that we are a community where the message of Christ dwells richly. You're keeping the word of God central. Keeping the message of Christ, the gospel, the very heart of everything that we're on about as a church, whether we're teaching our kids, are singing songs together, in the upcoming events that we're running, doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to make Jesus known, giving thanks to the Father through him. Maturity in Christ is learning to live in total surrender to Christ. It's willing to put to death whatever doesn't belong to our new self and putting on whatever does. See, when Adam and Eve listened to Satan, believing the lie that God was somehow holding out on them, limiting their human potential, that if they only took and ate the fruit, they would suddenly become like God, knowing good and evil. But at the very moment they turned on God, they ate the fruit, they suddenly became less than human. When we live apart from God, we live subhuman lives. When we see Jesus in the Gospels, we see human life being lived out as our Creator intended, God-honoring, creative, a self-giving love in the service of God and others. Isn't that what Larissa was talking about? A servant. God came to us as a servant. And so it's only through faith in Jesus alone that our true humanity can once more be realized. He's saying no to sin and yes to God. Killing off our old nature and embracing the new. It's not some stifling submission to rules or to strangle us into some cookie-cutter Christian conservatism. Don't believe Satan's lie. The truth of the gospel is that salvation in Christ begins the restoration of our humanity. And through sanctification, through holiness, the ongoing progression of killing off these old behaviors, embracing the new, we're actually becoming truly human, liberating. It's humanity as God intended is reflected in Jesus himself. I love again what J.I. Packer says, the greatest saints of God have been characterized not by halos and an atmosphere of distant unapproachability, but by their humanity. They have been intensely human, lovable, authentic people with a twinkle in their eyes. So the medieval church believed that the holy life was the monastic life, the life of a monk, cutting yourself off from family and church and society to focus on prayerful asceticism. Even in the 4th century, St. Anthony withdrew and lived in the desert for 20 years. Simon Stylites lived on top of a pole for 30 years. Next year we celebrate 500 years since the Reformation. And one thing the Reformers rediscovered was that holiness didn't mean cutting yourself off from the world. Instead, they found that the life of the grateful, forgiven sinner must be worked out in our families, in our church communities, in our workplaces, as Larissa is doing, in our society. We use our gifts, that everything we have, everything God has made us to be and is making us into, to creatively live as servants of God in the world. Isn't this what our community desperately needs? That our church doesn't exist for itself in isolation. We exist to proclaim the good news, to present true Christ-likeness and a picture of true humanity to the community around us. In becoming like Christ, we impact our world for Christ. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for rescuing us from our sin, from taking us from one environment, this dominion of darkness, into a brand new environment. Your kingdom of light, your eternal family, as we heard Larissa talking about. You brought us into a family that will live forever. And dear Lord, you now, as we've shifted to this new environment, in relationship with you, we're now called to take on the attributes of Christ, the character of Christ. To remove anything that belongs to our old lives, our old self that was ruled by darkness, and now live your way. And help us to know, dear Lord, that this isn't some restrictive lifestyle you are calling into us, but liberating freedom in Christ. A freedom not to sin. Freedom to become truly human as Christ was truly human. A creative, a self-sacrificial, loving others, serving others. Dear Lord, help us to live authentic human relationships found in Christ alone. To live this out in the world. Wherever we might be this week, to live as Christ would have us live. In our workplaces, as we relate to people. As we pick up our kids from school. As we do our shopping. As we speak and love our neighbours. Help us to live out Christ in the world. In your holy name, amen.